And so I bid you all grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. My brothers and sisters in Christ, the stone that the builders have rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our sight. Now, there is a lot going on in that reading from Matthew chapter 21. And again, if this were a Bible study, we'd have time to track it all down. But for a sermon, we're going to have to stick to just the high points. So why is Jesus quoting Psalm 118 here? It's to let all know that the very means by which the leaders of the nation, the priests and the elders, purposed to get rid of Jesus, that is also the means by which the Lord Yahweh will make Jesus Savior of all. But it is complex, because it turns out those leaders, they could have received Jesus as Messiah, and he would have been able to restore all things had they accepted him as the promised one come to them from God. But sin's corruption is so deep, they couldn't receive Jesus. Not by their own reason or strength. Like the tenants of that parable, they saw the master's son, and they couldn't help but to regard him as a rival who needed to be eliminated so that they could hold on to their power and keep the people under their sway. So indeed, they would reject Jesus, the stone of salvation. They would cast him out of Jerusalem, have the Romans execute him, so that his body would hang dead on the tree of the cross, demonstrating once and for all that he was cursed by God. And indeed, he did become a curse for us, so that in him we might receive righteousness. And Yahweh, the Lord, would raise him up and make him the cornerstone for life and forgiveness and hope and grace. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. By his death and resurrection, a plan established by God from eternity, in his wisdom and foreknowledge, Jesus would be the chief cornerstone, the foundation, and the source of the kingdom and of salvation and of new life. But one must fall on him, begging for mercy in order to be built onto him. Otherwise, there is only judgment. Loss such as the leaders of Israel would face, darkness and death, crushed by the reality of Jesus' work and his person. Being built on Jesus with the apostles and the prophets for support, that involves being broken first in repentance over sin and the realization of just how messed up we really are. And of course, that isn't fun. No one wants to confront the wrong that he or she has done. No one wants to confess that they're unable to make themselves better by force of will or change of habit. And again, you all know that we live in a culture that tells us every day, right, that we have the power, we have the ability to change who we are and to become whatever we want to be. But Scripture's picture is in such stark contrast to that that sometimes it seems rather defeatist. And yet it tells us the truth. We must fall on Jesus and be broken, confessing our sins, acknowledging the truth, so that we can be made new and built up on him and grow up into his image and likeness. Otherwise, if we insist on holding on to our own lives, we will be crushed by Christ's holiness and justice come the last day. But of course, there's more to be said here. Now, normally, right, this section of Matthew's gospel is something that we reflect on during Lent leading up to Easter. And in that season, we focus on Christ's work of redemption. But here, in this fall season, as we hear these words now, I think our focus has shifted. And the question is, what does this call us to in Christ? And we can answer that by turning to the parable. Now, all who heard Jesus that day immediately knew what he was talking about. The Old Testament, Israel, the people of God, there in the Old Testament, it's famously pictured as a vineyard that God planted and provided for, as you heard both from Isaiah and from the Psalm. And the tenants here are the priests and the elders and the leaders that God gave charge over his people to guide them and guard them. The priests and the elders were to uphold judgment and justice. They were to guide the people in reverence toward God. They were to keep the people away from idolatry and falsehood. But what happened? Well, The leaders themselves turned from justice and truth and led the people into idolatry and used the people to build up their own wealth and power. And when the prophets were sent to call those leaders to repentance, they ignored and abused the prophets one after another. So Jesus was warning the leaders that day who confronted him and who plotted against him that their actions would lead to their destruction. However, you and I, right, we're not leaders in Israel, so what's here for us? What does this actually call us to? Well, there is a sense in which each and every one of us, each of you, is also the Lord's planting. You, my friends, are a vineyard. You are branches connected to the vine, Jesus. God has given you to flourish spiritually in Christ. He calls you to a life filled with the fruit of the Spirit. All that stuff you might have had to memorize from Galatians, right? You know, love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness, faithfulness, goodness, self-control. That is the fruit that we, as tenants of the gifts that we are given, are called to yield to God as we sow to the Spirit. As our lives in Christ and in faith are made to be living sacrifices to the one who created us and redeemed us and sustains us, we are his, right? But we still struggle with our inheritance from Adam and Eve. And like the tenants from Jesus' parable, we hoard the fruit to ourselves. We tell ourselves that our lives are ours to do with as we please, that no one has the right to criticize or correct us. And rather than sowing to the Spirit and being generous toward God, we often sow to the flesh, meaning that we give in to selfishness, jealousy, greed, anger, sloth, lust, the desire for revenge. Maybe we tell ourselves that some of our sins aren't really that big a deal. Maybe we tell ourselves that some of our sins aren't sins at all. Maybe we decide that this or that part of our life isn't really subject to God's oversight. Maybe, you know, what we seek for entertainment or what we do for recreation, how we handle our finances, what relationships we pursue. There are all sorts of dodges that our old nature engages in to keep the fruit of our lives to ourselves rather than giving to God in due season. And of course, God sends servants to us as well, right? Pastors, Sunday school teachers, parents, Christian friends, teachers, folks who call us out for our failure to be fruitful towards God. And not in order to be judgmental, but to call us back to faithfulness so that we return and flourish and show forth God's light and share in his love and grace. And yet at times, when one of those servants speaks to us an unwelcome word, what happens? We get angry, right? We tell them they have no right to judge us. They aren't our boss. They need to mind their own business. So on. But where does faith begin? With falling on the stone, falling on the cornerstone, Jesus, in repentance. It begins with hearing God's word and saying, oh, that's right. Yes, I do need to turn around. The parable of the vineyard reminds us that there is a danger in rejecting those who speak God's word to us. For if we keep rejecting the word and holding it at arm's length, if we keep on hoarding the fruit of our lives to ourselves, then we risk rejecting the Son as he comes to us with life and salvation and grace and mercy and love. So let us fall on that stone, which is now the chief cornerstone, Jesus. Let us fall on him and receive him and say yes to his word and thus be built up on the foundation of Christ in his work so that we, together with all the faithful, may be a dwelling place of the Lord in his Spirit and thus be servants and witnesses of grace. Even so, amen. And now may that peace that surpasses all understanding guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus until the glorious day of his appearing. Amen.